So we are finishing up a series on this is what we believe and what do you believe. We've covered the Holy Bible and salvation. Today we're going to cover the Christian ordinances of our denomination. This will be the last segment of our confession of faith. And then next Sunday I'm going to talk about membership steps to our church. And then we have a new series of messages that will start in March. So today is February 20th of 2011, the Christian ordinances. Do you know what the ordinances of our church are? Here's what has taken place. In our Confession of Faith, this is what we believe. The United Brethren's Confession of Faith was adopted in 1815. It's never been changed. It states the fundamental doctrines of Christian faith, the core beliefs the United Brethren members have clung to since the denomination began. And this is the last section of that Confession of Faith, and it's entitled The Christian Ordinances. We believe that the ordinances of baptism, the remembrance and suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ are to be in use and practiced by all Christian societies, and that it is incumbent on all children of God to particularly to practice them. But the manner in which ought always be left to the judgment and understanding of every individual. Also, the example of washing feet is left to the judgment of everyone to practice it or not. But it is not becoming of any of our preachers or members to transduce any of their brethren whose judgment and understanding of these respects is different from their own, either in public or in private. Whoever shall make himself guilty of this respect shall be considered a transducer of the brethren and shall be answerable for the same. Okay, what's all that saying to us? Here's the way I sort it out. The Christian ordinances, our statement of faith, ends with a list of things to do and things not to do. So we'll start with the things we are to do, and here's what they are. We believe in baptism as an ordinance. We believe that the remembrance of the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ is an ordinance, and also the example of foot washing as an ordinance. So, these are to be in use and practice in our churches, but the manner in which ought always be left in judgment and understanding of every individual. So they conclude saying, these things are what you should do, with the phrase that's saying, how you do this is really left up to the individual, and gives us a wide parameter on how we practice these ordinances. So, the first one, baptism. How should we baptize? Should we use water? How much and what kind? So, when we baptize, should we use water? That's clear. You know, there's some things in life that are clear and other things you have to sort out. You're supposed to use water in baptism. Now, how much and what kind of water is open to the investment or the judgment of the individual? So we could, you know, in certain cases where people weren't able to participate in an immersion baptism, we could sprinkle them. You know, I've made the comment before, technically, we could get the volunteer fire people to set up the truck and hose somebody down in the street with a fire hose, roll them around if we wanted to. We probably won't ever do that, but we could. Now, here's what it says in Matthew 28:18-19. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given authority in heaven and earth, therefore go make disciples of all nations. And I underline, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's, again, it's really clear we should use water, and it's really clear when we baptize that that phrase should be involved in what we do. We are baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in Mark 1:9, it said, one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. So, in the Christian ordinances, we've done every baptism in the time I've been with you in the Rock River so far. Last year, the Rock River didn't allow us to do that, and so we have baptisms that are pending. And I was talking to Dan out there where you get your bulletins just this morning as to how to do some of these things. We've put a drain in the basement for a baptism, and we've built a, if you go back into the furnace room, we've built a cubby hole to put a hot water heater in there that's big enough to fill up a baptism. And then somehow we need to get water and a drain up here where the organ is. And so the present idea is to get one of those things like you put in your laundry room that fits into the wall and looks really nice and neat and has valves on it where we can hook hoses to it, a drain. And I have friends who have a portable baptismal so we can set it up there and we could have actually warm water in it. Don and I have tried several times this year to get a portable vehicle here that would create enough hot water to fill a baptism. But we hope to, in the near future, be doing baptisms right behind me where the organ sits, which I don't know why our church has never had a baptismal, but we're in the process of changing that, whether we decide to actually drop one into the floor there where the organ is, which we could, or to get one that's portable that we can set up and use. But somehow, I think it's important that we could baptize people in the church and do that in a quicker response time than what we've done in the past. And so we're looking forward to that, and I'm actually working on it. It's probably going to be one of the lasting things that changes in the church while I've been here, that you can actually baptize people. So we're going to do that. We have the freedom to baptize anywhere there's water, don't we? We could go do it anywhere. Historically, when Clarence and Jim's hot tub worked, they baptized over there. I know that we baptized in the Y pool before. So we could do it anywhere. And that's a good thing. And what does water baptism symbolize? Do you know what it symbolizes? Here's what it tells us in Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So the symbolism is most of the time we immerse people in the water, and so we'll actually say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then we'll bury them totally under the water, hold them there for account of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then lift them out. And the resurrection out of the water represents the resurrection from the dead that we experience as we experience this new life. So that's the symbolism that's involved in baptism. And the way we like to do it best is immersion. But we can do it however we want to or you want to. Some people didn't want to get all the way into the river, so we just held them over the river and poured water on them, which works. We can do it any way we want. So that's the end of baptism. We believe in the remembrance of the sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ as an ordinance. That's point two on your outline. So what does that mean? It means we celebrate and remember Good Friday and Easter, and that we have a communion service on a monthly basis to remember the sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This year, we're hosting a Good Friday service here at 7 o'clock for the community. And then on Easter morning, we'll be at the United Methodist Church next door for an Easter sunrise service and then breakfast. When we get our kitchen fixed, we're going to owe them. I mean, we're going to have to do a couple Easters to catch up. We're going to be behind, but I told Dave, I don't think we'll be ready for that yet, but next year, if you're still here, we'll do sunrise for a couple years and pay you back for the two breakfasts. So, I think it's 7 o'clock over there in the morning for sunrise service, and it's 7 o'clock here for Good Friday service. So, then we'll have our regular Easter service here at the regular time. We'll do Easter together at our church at our time that day also. So we're going to celebrate Good Friday and celebrate resurrection, and we're going to do it in those ways, and that'll show up later next month. Easter is about as late as it could ever possibly be this year, so gives me a little time to get ready. So we celebrate the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why we have a communion service monthly, is to remember what Jesus did for us. When we get together the first Sunday of every month and have communion, it's to remember that, so that's us celebrating that ordinance. We also believe in the example of washing of feet. That's an ordinance, but that's left to the judgment of everyone to practice it or not. Here's what happened. John records it for us in the 13th chapter of his gospel. First five verses say, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during the ministry here on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. He got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with the towel wrapped around him. And then it says in verse 12 through 15, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I underlined the last portion of that. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So, can you see why we included this as an ordinance? Jesus did it, and he said, do it. So we included it. Now, would you like me to incorporate that sometime? I've never done foot washing in our church. I've been a part of it other places. At Neusleben Farm years ago, we did a foot washing thing, but I haven't ever done one in church. It's something we could do. Would you like to do one sometime? Just what that look like? Well, here, if we did a foot washing experience, the leaders of the church would wash the feet of the members. Men would do the men and women would do the women. And why would we ever do this? And it's something that we do to demonstrate leadership humility. If there were significant problems in the church where some of us in leaders' attitude got bad enough, then it would be important to confess those things and then humble ourselves and wash people's feet to demonstrate the humility and the contrite heart that we have. So it would be an experience where the leaders would do that for the members. And how do you think that would affect the people? How many of you have ever been a part of a foot washing experience? Anybody? It's pretty different to do that. It's a pretty humbling thing. I don't know if we'd go as far as Jesus to where we'd take off our clothes down to our underwear and wrap a towel around us. We might not go that far. But, you know, that's what he did. He took off his robe. He took off that one-piece undergarment that they didn't want to tear up at his crucifixion and literally wrapped a towel around himself and went around as a servant would who didn't have clothes and washed their feet. But it's a very unique experience to have somebody come and you take their shoes off, you take their socks off, you use warm water, you wash their feet, and then you dry their feet, and then you put their socks and shoes back on for them. It's very, very different. When Eric Carlson and I were in Africa, every meal that we sat down to, the young girls would come in, and they would wash your hands for you before you ate. And it was just really odd to sit there and have a young woman kneel down with a basin of warm water, and she would wash your hands, and you weren't supposed to help. You just stick your hands out there and let them do it. But it really feels weird to have somebody else washing between your fingers, and if there's dirt around your nails, that they clean it off. And if there's, you know, stuff under your nails, they get it out and they clean all that off. And then they rinse your hands and then they dry your hands. It's something I'm more comfortable doing myself than having somebody else do. But that's what it would be like to wash feet. It's a very unique experience. I think it would be good. I even had the idea of talking to Bishop about doing that sometime when he's around, just so that first time I did it as right as I knew how to do it. Boss, can you help me do this? But I'd like to do one sometime. So the last part of our statement of faith, number 5 on your outline, is it ends with a list of things not to do. So it says, do these things, baptize people, remember my death, and you can do foot washing if you want. But these are the things we're not supposed to do. So let's look at an attitude we're not to have. It is not becoming for any of our preachers or members to transduce any of the brethren whose judgment and understanding on these aspects is different from their own, either in private or in public. Boy, my eyes did them backwards again. Either in public or in private. So, transduce is not a word we use a lot. I looked it up. It's a verb. It's to say very critical or despairing things about somebody or something. And so what does despairing mean? That's an adjective of showing or expressing disapproval of contempt. So our denomination says you shouldn't be critical or disproving or contemptuous of people who believe different. There are people who believe that you can only baptize with holy water. And so, you know, that's cool. We kind of look at water as water, and some of us who had a sinful past, maybe the muddier the water, the better. But we'll probably use clean water in our baptism. But to disprove of or criticize or attack somebody who doesn't agree with us is against what the brethren believe. The confession goes on to say, whoever shall make himself guilty of this respect shall be considered a transducer of the brethren and shall be answerable for the same. So what's that mean? It means this to me. Jesus didn't judge people when he was here the first time. He spoke the truth to them in love. So as we've went through the confession of faith, what I've consistently said is our confession of faith is what we confess that we believe. And so you just lay it out there on the table in love and let it go. This is what I believe. This is what we believe. And you don't have to convince somebody or attack somebody who doesn't believe like we do. So, are we supposed to judge others when we're here the first time? Are we supposed to speak the truth in love? Jesus didn't judge people the first time, but when he comes back soon, will he judge the quick and the dead? When we come back with him, will we get to judge angels with him? The next time he comes, and the next time we come, we get to judge. But the first time we're here, we don't get to. This time, we should speak the truth in love, not condemning or condescending or attacking people or beating them up with the Bible. We just share with them what we believe, pray, and let it go. So, just how do we live now with people who do not see Bible truths and ordinances, the church, just like we do? You just love them, speak the truth in love. This is what we believe, and let it go. Do we need to defend what the Bible says or attack people who don't believe as we do? No, you don't need to fix them. You don't need to straighten them out. You don't need to argue with them. Just let it be what you believe. Does being united mean we're in complete agreement? No, There are times when we will just agree to disagree and walk together in love until we come to agreement. But being united means that we don't separate from each other and we're not angry or unforgiving with each other. We walk together united in our faith that God is going to complete what He started. So, Jesus asks us to learn to be gentle and humble. Is that a good attitude to have in living with people who don't see things like you do? I wish that I was more gentle and more humble on a regular basis. I'm working on it, but stubborn, selfish flesh of mine, I have trouble with it. I confess it, and it's getting better, but it's still something that pops its head up. But that's the ideal, is we would be as gentle as Jesus, as humble as Christ in relating to others. Jesus gave us grace. Is that a good attitude to have with others? So gentle, humble, graceful, loving, prayerful. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for them, do good. Is that an attitude to have? I think so. I mean, even people that attack you for what you believe. Do like Jesus did. Keep your mouth shut. Take the beating. Nod your head. I understand what you're saying. And then pray that God would do a work. So, here's my conclusion. We are to baptize to remember Jesus on Good Friday and Easter and in communion. We're to humble ourselves as leaders and wash each other's feet. And in doing this, to have an attitude of love and grace through faith in God with others. That's my conclusion. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we thank you for setting up these ordinances in our denomination. We pray for the soon availability to baptize people right here in our fellowship. We look forward to that. And we pray for the upcoming Easter and Good Friday celebrations. We thank you that every month we remember in communion. We pray for your wisdom and your timing as to wash feet. And we pray that you would continually work through your Holy Spirit to convince us and convict us of sin and attitudes in our life that you would have us change. So as we bow before you today, we ask you to give us grace, to give us mercy, to give us humility and faith, to give us love, and to give us confidence in you and what you're going to do in us. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.